Amen. This morning I want to continue on in our series, Act Normal. Act Normal. Act Normal is a title with a bit of a play on words that we're studying the book of Acts, therefore learning how to act. The book of Acts is more formally entitled the Acts of the Apostles. I think, though, a better name for the book really is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit worked in people's lives, and as a result of His working in their lives, the people acted. And, excuse me, we're learning what normal looked like, not only for individuals, but for the church. And we've looked at the power to act normal. And we're each week calling on God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And if people haven't had that experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, that we would hunger and thirst for that. And I know that many people have different opinions and different views on Scripture about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've come from a tradition that said, well, that was for a time long gone ago. That was for church first century only. But you know, church, I, if you come here and if you know us at all, we're not people, and I'm not a pastor, who tries to tell the Bible what it should say. I just let the Bible tell me what it says and just obey that. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a one-time thing for a first century only. It is a present ministry of God, and if it's of God, and this blessing from the Holy Spirit is of God, I want everything that God has to give. Amen? And so if you haven't yet experienced that, I encourage you to hunger and thirst and pray and seek God for His outpouring in that way. We learned about what the church is, the normal church is, and last week what the normal church does. What's the purpose of the normal church? And if you've missed any of those messages, you can go online, watch them on video. I know some of you, I like to get the CDs so that I can listen in my car. I still enjoy just getting ministered to when I'm driving, especially a long distance, and just drink in. So please look at those. Today, we're going to talk about the cost of acting normal. The cost. The first three Sundays, we're excited. Praise God, the Holy Spirit's coming, and He's filled us, and He's empowered us, and the church, and how wonderful it is, and how powerful it is, and we're excited, and we're ready to go. But there's a cost. And one of our four mission markers, the four are identity, family, purpose, but our fourth one is sacrifice. That we realize that when we have decided to follow Jesus Christ, that there's a cost. And it's not all life on easy street. Just taking it easy, casual. You accept Christ and you don't immediately go on a perpetual vacation. There's a cost. But here's what I know, and here's what we've learned. That the cost that Jesus asks of us is not a cost in a way that you would subtract. When you pay the cost for something, you have less money. I want to tell you, when you pay the cost for what God has called you to do, you have less of yourself, but you have more of Him, and that's not subtraction, that's multiplication. You become better, you become greater, you become more full of Him, you become less of that self and less of that behavior that's killing you anyway, and you become more like Christ. So today, when we talk about the cost of acting normal, it's not an issue of that which has been taken from you except for the bad, but it's talking about what is multiplied to you. But the road is not easy. It's not easy. And Jesus said to count the cost. Luke chapter 14 says this. Jesus is speaking, and He's speaking with a metaphor in the context of following Him. And He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he first not sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? A little later in that scripture he says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he first not sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000 men? Let me just leave it right there. Jesus said, in the context of following Him, just like the person who has big aspirations to build great things, should he not first figure out whether he can afford it? And the person who is a leader of a people, a king, if he's going to go out and fight, shouldn't he first estimate and count the cost, lest he find himself against an enemy too great for him to conquer? Jesus is asking us today to count the cost of following him. Shouldn't we count the cost first before we set out and say, yes, God, I'm going to do great things for you. I'm your man. I'm your woman. Oh, God, just use me in every way you want. Just take me, Lord. I'm yours. But we've never really thought about what that means. We've never really contemplated what it means to be his servant, what it means to be his follower. This is not a cake and ice cream message this morning, church. This is one of those messages where we leave kind of quiet, hopefully, because we're thinking, we're contemplating, we're weighing out the severity of what it means to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You see, we often focus on the conversion part of being a Christian, and that's joyous. Oh, God, you forgive me of my sins. All my past is washed away. You make me a new creature. I get a second chance. Oh, this is great. And I can look forward to heaven. And everybody's excited. And it's like, woohoo, that's what we want. And we celebrate. But there's another part after the conversion to Christ, and that's the continuance in Christ. And that continuance in Christ has things like deny yourself daily. The first will be last. Don't conform to this world. Deny yourself. Serve others. Love your enemies. Go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. All those things are included in this thing that we call following Jesus. And Jesus was very, very intent on not letting people follow him that had a wrong idea of what it meant. In John chapter 6, there's a brilliant example where Jesus has just multiplied the loaves and the fish. And everybody is eating their full. And they're all fat and happy and just loving life. And go, whoa, we love this guy. We're going to follow him. Everywhere we follow him, we get fed. Isn't it great? Woohoo! And then Jesus says, well, it's not really about bread and drink. It's about me. And he starts teaching them really, really hard things. And he says weird things like, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Not meaning that we're zombie cannibals, but meaning that you have to ingest me fully in everything I am. And as he was pressing these hard teachings into them, the scripture says that most of those people who just a little while ago were saying, yeah, we want to follow you, they said, we're not following you anymore. We don't want to go there. If that's what it means to follow you, I don't think so. And that was Jesus' plan. Because he wasn't willing for people to follow him without knowing what the true cost is. We're talking about what discipleship means, church. Our mission statement is that we are a family who are intent on making disciples to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's our mission, then what is a disciple? What does it really mean to follow him? I like this definition of disciple. The Greek word, mathetes, it means this. A student who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains them on that other's authority. You can be a disciple of anybody. And for those that have a little more salt in their hair than pepper, you remember those that would be disciples of the Grateful Dead. They just follow them all over the place, or disciples of some guru, or disciples of some, you know, person. You can be a disciple of anybody as long as you follow the principle, you learn certain things from that person, and then you maintain them on that person's authority. This definition is packed with truth. If we're disciples of Jesus Christ, what the definition of a disciple is that we learn certain principles from Jesus. He teaches us, we say, yes, sir. He says, this is the way to live because I'm God, you're not, follow me, yes, sir. That's what we're going to do. We're going to follow you, but then we maintain them under his authority, which simply means this. You don't get to determine how you follow him. He determines how you follow him. There's no such thing as a backseat driver Christian. You don't jump in the Uber car And Jesus turns around and says, well, where would you like me to take you? Now you jump in the car and the door's locked. And the driver says, we're going. And you say, where are we going? He says, that's not your concern. Your concern is to follow me. How many of you you don't have to raise your hand, but think about it. How many of you, knowing where the Lord has led you in the years since you accepted him, would have thought, if I knew where he was leading me, I probably wouldn't have followed in the beginning. I've thought that. Lord, if I knew this is where we're going to go, but he already knew that I wasn't strong enough then to understand he'd take me through these things. But now that I'm stronger, now I can go through these things. And he knew. He's wise. See, folks, the issue isn't, Lord, where are we going? The issue is, Lord, where are you? That's the issue. Following him. Eyes on him. Where he leads, he leads. He can lead you beside quiet waters. He can lead you in green pastures. He can lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. He can lead you over mountain peaks. He can lead you through valleys. He can lead you through storms. He can lead you through sunshine. It doesn't matter where he leads you. He knows who his followers are. Our task is to follow. Our problem is we just want to ask too many questions. Where are we going? When are we going to get there? How are we going to get there? Is this the right way? Oh, I'm worried about this. I don't understand this. And Jesus just says, just follow me. Just follow me. We're disciples. So that comes with a cost. We have to give up. If he says follow, we got to follow. So what are the costs? I want to walk you through the scriptures this morning. And in each point, there are seven of them. I want to give you two scriptures. One, following this definition of a disciple, the first is the principles taught by Jesus. Okay? So remember, the people that acted in the book of Acts, they're just acting that way because Jesus taught them to act that way. So if they're behaving in a certain way, we want to find out why. So I'm going to give you a scripture teaching of what Jesus taught and then an example from the book of Acts. And there are way more than I'll give you. There are dozens and dozens of examples in Acts. But I'll just give you one to then verify that they actually did what Jesus was saying. So first of all, the cost of acting normal. One, a disciple must be willing to acknowledge Jesus before others. A disciple must be willing to acknowledge Jesus before others. Matthew chapter 10, 32 to 33 says this. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Church, a follower of Jesus Christ is not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. You don't follow Jesus Christ and then have somebody say, well, who are you following? And you don't have the right to say, well, no, nobody. I'm just going for a walk. Not really following anybody. No. Jesus said, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. What does that mean, he'll deny us? It simply will mean, hey, I don't know him. He said he didn't know me. I don't know him. Because a person who follows Jesus acknowledges who they're following. Who are you? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And I know a lot of us get a little squeamish then. A lot of us really are okay with, oh yeah, I go to church. I go to Abundant Life. Oh yeah, I believe in God. Can I just tell you that's generic. Here's where the real power is. And watch how people will change when you change your vocabulary. Change your vocabulary to, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I believe in God too. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And watch people go, okay, they'll tighten up. Because you've just now entered into the realm that Satan is afraid of. God talk, God could be anything in people's minds. And he is. God is whoever in a person's mind. Jesus is a defining name. Jesus penetrates. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the name above all names that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus makes the difference. And Jesus is the one that we're following. We're his disciple. Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. Jesus actually appeared to Paul when Paul was nervous about going forward. And Jesus said, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. And the Lord Jesus is saying the same thing to us today. Don't be afraid. Here's what I know. It's a fact. Absolute 100% fact. More people are willing to respond to Jesus if more Christians would be willing to tell them about him. It's the truth. We're worried about the one or two who, in the hardness of their heart, would resist and rebel against the name of Jesus, and forgetting about the possible dozens who are just aching for some help in this life. They just want to know where to go. And they want to be able to see it in the life of a Christian. And to watch and find out, why are you so joyful? People are looking. And here's why I know this works. Why I know the name of Jesus draws people. You know why? Because we're already predisposed to respond to him. So how do you know, Pastor? Because we're human, and humans were made in the image of God. If we're made in the image of God and we have his Holy Spirit, the breath we breathe in Genesis 1, he breathed life into us. That image and that breath is already his nature, and we're predisposed to receive him. Nobody's a lost cause. We think people are lost causes. God doesn't. So you can't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, count the cost and realize that the name of Jesus is a name that you stand by and that you follow. Number two, the cost of acting normal means that a disciple must be the servant of all. The servant of all. Let's unwrap that one. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you, your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We like to live in the first part of that, don't we? We want to sit in the big chair. We want to be in charge. We want to direct people. We want to tell them where to go. We want to lead. We want to have a movement. We want success in church. And Jesus says, well, that's kind of what the Gentiles do. When he's talking about the Gentiles, he's speaking about the Roman government at that point. That's the context that they were in. See, the Roman government, they lord it over you. They've got officials. They tell you where to go. They threaten you. They'll whip out the sword if they have to get you to do what they want you to do. And that's one form of power and leadership. But let me tell you a different way to lead and to have power. And that's not through authority of governmental might. That's through the authority of servanthood. And Jesus said, here's what I do. God in flesh, God, the one who knows how it works, coming to earth says, here's how you do it. Be the servant of all. Be the servant of all. You can resist an authority. How do you resist a servant? You know, the only way I can think of to resist a servant is to serve the servant. Well, you're not going to serve me. Let me serve you. And then you got this, you know, ping pong match of who's going to serve. That would be kind of cool. Just everybody's so eager to serve each other. In the world, it's who's the boss? I'll fight you. I'll pull you down off your high horse. I'll pull you down off your office. I'll pull you down out of your, you know, military might. And I'll get in the big chair. And that kind of methodology creates war and hatred and violence and destruction. Jesus' way just creates more service. And we're called to be those people. A servant is one who's contracted to take care of the needs of others. But Jesus said, you must be the slave. In other words, you perform out of obligation. What obligation do we have to be servants? The obligation of the cross of Jesus Christ. If I say I'm going to follow Jesus, I am now obligated to serve the way he served. Because he's my leader. What does Jesus do? Jesus serves. I'm following him. He serves, I serve. He sacrifices, I sacrifice. He loves, I love, because he's the leader. I'm the follower. I don't have a, say, Jesus, wouldn't it be better if you actually took charge once in a while? says, who's the leader, who's the follower? Get behind me, Satan. That's what Peter basically did, right? You're not going to the cross. I'll never let that happen to you. Peter, get behind me. You're speaking like the devil. I came to serve. The book of Acts, how did they serve? They served in many, many, many ways. Here's just one of them. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Why did I choose this scripture? Because a lot of us, we find it easy to serve in many ways until it comes to our money. And then we're like, I'm not sure I'm willing to go there. But that's what they did. In the book of Acts. Now, I know it's a little different today, and it really is, to be honest. When you try to compare the Acts church with today, it's a bit apples and oranges in the sense that in this church, there was only one church. You came in Jerusalem, and it wasn't, well, where's the Baptist church? Where's the Methodist church? Where's the Presbyterian church? Where's the Assembly of God church? Where's the Independent church? Where's the this church? They didn't have all of that. You find the church, you found one church. And if you're in, you're in. If you're out, you're out. So it was a little easier to organize and keep accountability. Why don't we just ask people to start selling stuff and contributing? Because it's a little different. Not that the spirit is different, but even in our leadership, we've kind of got a little bit of a, it's not a joke, it's actually a sad statement. But we can tell when the next person to leave abundant life is, and that's in direct proportion to how much money we've helped them with. So we have to be very, very watchful and keep accountability of how we help people, lest we have one of you wonderful people sacrifice a great amount only to have the people say, thank you very much, go on to the next place. So we are very watchful and very cautious about how we exercise. But the spirit should be the same. I am willing to be a servant of all. If you're not, you can't follow Jesus. Because it's the cost of acting normal. Number three. A disciple must love God and others. When we're serving others, when we're becoming, doing the first shall be last, it's not out of a negative heart. Oh, I'll do it because he told me to, but I don't really want to. I'll do it because I have to, but I don't want to do it. No, out of love. Jesus commanded it. Matthew 22. Teacher, he was asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, and all the law and the prophets hang on these two, what? Commandments. Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. We get that. Thou shalt not lie. We get that. Don't steal. We get that. Don't commit adultery. We get that. This is the command that all of those hang on. Love each other and love God. The motivation for our service is love. That's what we do. And not just love because people love you. Oh, man, it's easy to love. Pastor Appreciation Month has kind of started, and I didn't know what you guys had planned, but now I'm kind of getting as I'm getting little text messages. You sneaky church. It's easy for me to love those who love me. It's easy to come in here and go, I love Abundant Life people. Why? Because you love me. It'd be a little bit different if I'm standing up here and you guys just got finished egging my house and keying my car and doing all kinds of nasty things and to come up here on a Sunday morning and go, which one of you little evil suckers did it? And a whole different relationship. But Jesus said, no, love those. Love those who are even your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. He says, what good is it if you love each other that love you? Everybody does that. It's a real sign that you're my disciples when you love those who persecute you, when you love those who hate you, when you love those who do you wrong. And you turn right around and you take back the control by saying, you can't make me hate you. The love of Jesus will love you no matter what you do. And that's the same spirit that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. We're his followers. That's what we do. In the book of Acts, this is the story. I've kind of cut and pasted it a little bit. This is the story of Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. And the story briefly goes, they were ministering the gospel. The people in Philippi rebelled and resisted them. Took them, arrested them, beat them, with the whip, put them in prison, put them in the stocks. And while they were in the stocks, God sent a mighty earthquake that shook the place while they were worshiping God. The stocks came off. When the stocks came off, the jailer realized that the prisoners were free, thought they were going to escape, and he was going to commit suicide. But Paul didn't escape. He stayed. And here's the brief scriptures. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. When the earthquake came and the stocks blew off, the jailer drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Powerful story. That's love one another. This is my commandment. With all your soul, with all your heart, love each other. Hey, Pastor, how do you know? Because who in their right mind, when they get released from the stocks, isn't just going to take off and bolt for freedom? That's what I'd do. I'd be thinking, "Oh, praise God, we were singing songs of praise, and you set us free. Tough luck, sucker, jailer, I'm out of here." That's what I'd be doing. But when the jailer is about to commit suicide, because if the prisoners escaped under his watch, he would be executed. Instead, Paul says, "Friend, don't do it. We're still here. We didn't run away. Because there's something more important than us being in jail. What's more important is that you know Jesus loves you. So we're not running away. We're here for you." The guy who put them in the stocks. I don't know if he's the guy who beat them. Probably not. We don't know. But he sure held the key. He said, don't hurt yourself. We're here. And it broke that man's heart. What do you know? Romans says it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. And that jailer gave his heart to Christ, not only himself, but all of his household came to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they learned the principles of loving each other and even counted the cost that it might mean we stay in jail, but that's worth it if this guy can get saved. Do we count the cost? That we're even willing to put ourselves or to keep ourselves in a bad situation for the sake of somebody else? That's the way they did it in the book of Acts. Number four, a disciple must deny himself daily, loving God above family, friends, and self. How much should I love God? With all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? How much does that mean? Well, Jesus clarifies that for us. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And how many go, "I do not know what that means"? Don't be bashful. The first time, a few times I read that, I went, "Makes no sense. Makes no sense. How can you, wait a minute. Jesus just got through saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love each other as yourself. And then you turn around and say, hate the people that are closest to you? Wait a minute. The contradiction is making my head spin. All right, let's understand. In the Jewish language, as in many languages, but especially there, that there is the ability to create an impression and a major point by creating contrast. Okay, it's a figure of speech. I'm going to create contrast so you'll understand the severity of what I'm trying to say. And that's what Jesus is doing. Using that figure of speech of contrast. Simply saying then, if anyone comes to me, if anyone says they love me, then the love that you say you have for your wife, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, even yourself, it's hatred. He's not saying hate those people. It's contradictory. Not saying hate them. It's a figure of speech to create a contrast. Your love for me is so intense that the contrast to those that are the closest to you is as hatred. Now, can I just be honest with you this morning? I don't understand that scripture in practice. Okay, so you guys are seeing this squirming go, how am I supposed to do that? I'm with you. Because I know how much I love my wife. I know how much I love my kids. And I'm in the process of trying to figure out, man, if that's how much I love them, how can I love God that much? And I'm still learning. mean, you get this, right? There's been a few times in my life when I have lost it. Literally, lost it. Like, I lost my head, and in those situations have felt like I could really do somebody some serious harm. It is really, really inside of me to, like, take somebody out. When does that happen? When somebody threatened my wife or my kids. The things that I love most. And I think we all have that in us. It's that nature that says, you touch that, oh boy. I don't know who you are, what you're doing, but you're going down. And I've had that happen to me. And then I have that happen to me, and then I read the scripture, and I go, what? I'm supposed to love God, and that love for them, that's what it says. If none of these points make any sense, this one ought to drive us to our knees every day. God, help me to learn what it means to love you like that. But remember I talked about at the beginning that this following Christ, this cost, is not about subtraction, it's about multiplication. Remember? Here's what I know. That if I really do love God to such a degree that this hate comparison, contrast for my parents is real, if I really love God that much, I'll be the best son my parents could have. If I really put God so much ahead of my wife, you know what I'll be? The best husband she could ever have. If I put God so much ahead of my kids, you know what I'll be? The best father they could ever have. If I put myself so much toward God and put my ministry so far down, you know what I'll be? The best pastor you'll ever have. So it's always about multiplication. God's never subtracting from us except for that which is already killing us, ourself. Do you follow this? How does it look in the book of Acts? Acts 14. Crazy story. It says, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. What is that? The same people that stoned him. It doesn't say they graveled him. Okay, let's get this. Picture stones the size of softballs. And he's standing there helpless, and they are pounding him with these stones until they thought, yep, he's a goner. He's already dead. Drag him out. But he wasn't dead. He was mostly dead. Princess Bride fans get that. But after the disciples gathered around him, and I can only assume that that means they prayed over him, he got up, went back into the city. If that's not I love God and what he's told me to do greater than even myself, I don't know what is. There was a power in those people that said, I will do anything for my God. And I'll do anything for those people. Even though they stoned me, I'm going back in. Now, to be fair, Scripture does say that the next day he left. But if I'm him, I'm heading out of there the first chance I get right then and there. But he did, and he went back. If you want to follow Jesus, that's the kind of heart. Number five, disciple must not be conformed to the world. This is not Jesus' words, but Jesus' words are similar in John chapter 17. When Paul wrote, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What that means is that the world has a way of doing life, God has a way of doing life, and they are in direct opposition to each other. Church, we cannot be like the world and follow Jesus at the same time. It can't be done. You can't trumpet things in the mind of being inclusive or tolerant or accepting those things that are not godly. We cannot conform. It's not possible to follow Jesus and say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, but Lord, but Lord, but Lord. Not possible. We are to be the ultimate nonconformists in relation to this world. And it doesn't matter if the world says this is acceptable, if God's word said it is not acceptable, to us it's not acceptable. If the world says this is okay, and God says it's not okay, it's not okay. If the world says this is foolish, but God says it's righteous, then we do the righteous thing. But the beauty isn't just about resisting evil. It's about the counterculture nonconformity of loving each other. Does the world love each other? No, they're killing each other. We love instead. Does the world generously give to each other? No, it's all about me. Does the world go the extra mile? No. As soon as they get the chance, they take off and go their own way. It's not just about nonconformity with the negative. It's also nonconformity in our aggressive love. How many people in the world are going week after week after week, like our team with the malls do to San Francisco, to love those people? They're not going. Say, oh, Pastor, there's other ministries. Listen, there's a big difference between putting out a few sandwiches and going every day and getting into the muck with people. And Christians do that because we're nonconformists. What does Acts say? Acts chapter 4. It says, when the Pharisees saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. There ought to be an astonishment of people in our lives that says, whoa, wait a minute, you're not like everybody else. You must be one of those Christians. And they're not saying that with venom. They're saying it out of astonished respect. We may not believe the way you believe. We may not want to follow the way you follow, but you sure are different. And you make a difference. Don't conform. Read God's word, find out what not conforming means, and then follow that. That's the next one. Number six, two more. A disciple must love the word of God and carry it out in obedience. How do you know how to be a nonconformist if you don't know His Word? The Word is what teaches that. How many of our Bibles have been collecting dust? You know what the best, you know what the nicest Bible is? You know what it is? The ripped up one. When I see, sometimes you guys leave your Bibles around the church. I don't know how you do that. We got a whole stack of lost and found Bibles, and nobody ever claims them. I go, are you crazy? It's your Bible. How do you not know? Unless you're not reading the thing. But sometimes they're nice, new, you know, the gold is still on the side of the pages and all that. I go, man, this person's not reading their Bible. Or it's brand new, one of the two. You know, my favorite Bibles are the ones that's got duct tape on them. They're like a half of a book is missing because they've read it so much. The binding's falling apart. The pages are all tattered. They're all wrinkled. Oh, man, that's a great Bible. Now, that doesn't just mean your two-year-old has been playing with it. That means you've read it, and you've poured over it, and those pages have gotten worn, and they're gray from the oils on your fingers of having been in there, and a few of the pages are probably warped because you wept on them. Folks, this is the Word of God. How do we know how to follow if we don't read the manual that says this is how you follow? We're just winging it otherwise. The Word of God, to know it, not only to know it, but to obey it. You love the scripture in the book of John chapter 14 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. If you know his word and you follow it, that says I love you to the Lord. If you don't know his word and you're not following it, that means I don't love you. It's pretty simple. And this is the cost of acting normal. What does the book of Acts say? Whoops, sorry. Let me go back one more. Acts chapter 5, 27 to 31. When Peter was confronted with preaching the gospel, they said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Peter replied, we must obey God rather than men. I'm going to obey God's word. If it comes in conflict with your word, I'm sorry. I'm not obeying your word. I will obey God. And I will honor him. You can't say, no, Lord. That phrase doesn't work. It's yes, Lord, or you've got to stop calling him Lord. One or the other. But you can never say, no, Lord. Last one. The disciple must be willing to give up everything to follow Christ. Two scriptures. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. And Levi, or Matthew, got up and left everything and followed him. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me, who will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Is God telling us to leave everything? No. He is telling us to be willing to be. In other words, is he first? Is he first? Is there anything in our life that we would say, yes, Lord, I'll go except for that. Yes, Lord, I'll do it except for that. There's no such possibility for a follower of Christ. When we follow him, we're following him. Wherever he leads, whatever he does, whatever he asks of us, that's our task. In Acts, it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Say, Pastor, how does this fit with this one? Let's think about it for a minute. What happened when they got scattered? These were people who lived in Jerusalem. That was where their home was. Most of them had lived there for generations. Their home was there. Their friends were there. Their work was there. Their security was there. Their nationality was there. But this persecution came. They said, if you're a Christian, we're going to kill you. Or at less than that, we'll put you in prison. And they scattered. What happened when they scattered? They said goodbye to their home. They said goodbye to their workplace. They said goodbye to their friends. They said goodbye to their nation. As many ran to other countries. But while they did that, they weren't doing it in a spirit of bitterness. They went out and preached wherever they went. Because they're followers of Christ. And their following wasn't determined by where they lived, what nationality they were, but the fact that they're Christians first. They're people of another realm. And wherever we are, that's what we do. They're willing to leave everything. The question for us as we look through these 7 things, and I know it's a lot. Today's been kind of like drinking out of a fire hydrant. Just overwhelming. And I really need to encourage you to keep these notes in a place where you can go over them every day. Every day, every day, every day. Say, God, I want to follow you that way. I want to be willing to leave everything. I want you to be first. Even the things that I love, the people I love, I want to love you so much more. I want to know your word. And all of the 7. I want to serve others. Because that's what it means to follow him. That's acting normal. And that's the cost. How many times did Jesus say, if you don't, you can't be my disciple? Because he's unwilling for us to follow him in a false way. He said in the book of Revelation, I wish you were hot or cold, but don't be in the middle. It's better that you realize this is what it means to follow Jesus, and I'm saying no to that, than it is to say, I'm going to follow Jesus by my own definition. Because not only is that false, it leaves you thinking that you're okay when you're not. And Jesus is not willing that we think we're okay when we're not. He would rather give us a hard teaching so that we realize, oh, I think I need to follow different. Because the way I'm following right now is not what God has called me to follow. Whew. Sobering, isn't it? It is. It's sobering. I've studied this, taught this Sunday. I tell you, my first reaction is to run into some quiet place and just to cry out to God. I need his mercy. I have got to have God's mercy. And to pray that his grace will help me in my foolish frailty while I try to figure out what it means to follow him the way he calls me to follow. And as a result of this message, that's really all I'm calling you to do too. To go to that place and cry out to God and say, oh God, it's you and you alone. And you know what you'll find? You'll find Him multiplying His nature in your life. You really, really will. And you'll find a joy and a fulfillment and a freedom that you never felt before. Because that's what God does. He's stripping us of ourself. And everything that is of ourself is destructive. And He's freeing us to be who He created us to be. The indwelling temple of the Holy Spirit. And when He dwells us, it's joy. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this hard teaching. It's not easy. But Lord, I pray that we, the people of Abundant Life, would lay hold of Your Word. And God, I haven't really even added commentary much. Just read Your Scripture. But sometimes we're willing to overlook these Scriptures. We really like the, I'll forgive you and I'll be gracious and I'll wipe every tear away and I'll provide heaven for you. We really, really like those Scriptures that come with the conversion experience. But sometimes the continuance in following You, we overlook. And I pray, Father, today that in this room that we would take very seriously what it means to follow You. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you if there are people in this room who have not yet accepted Christ as their Savior. And today you've been given a glimpse at what it means to really follow Him. And you understand that to follow Him means first to count the cost. Can I tell you the cost is worth it? It is. It is. Not easy, but worth it. If there's someone here this morning that has not yet accepted Christ, but today you'd like to, would you just let me know by raising your hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody here? Yeah, I want You, Jesus. I want to learn what it means to follow You. Yeah, thank You. For the rest of us, maybe this morning you've come to realize that you are kind of that backseat driver Christian. That you're in the car with Jesus, but you really enjoy telling Him where He should go. Telling Him which left to take and which right to take. When to stop, when to go. And you've now realized that doesn't work. He's the leader. You're the follower. Maybe you've defined your Christianity in a way that's comfortable for you. And now realize that it's not your privilege to define your Christianity. It's His to define it, and it's us to obey it. If that's you this morning, and you realize you need to make a spiritual relationship adjustment with God and to realign yourself behind Him, would you raise your hand? Let me pray with you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All over. Thank you. Yeah. Let's pray together. You pray, I'll pray. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name for Your Word today. And I thank You for all of these that have signified by their upraised hand that they have tried to tell You how You should lead. And today, we as a church family decide that it's not up to us to tell You. It's simply up to us to follow. Forgive us, Lord, when we've tried to make You follow us. Or at least we've tried to make You take a path that's the most pleasing to us. God, I thank You when You take us down paths that are hard because we know that's for our best. I thank You when You take us down paths that are stressful at times because that's when we learn how to trust You and be content. God, I thank You for the paths that You take us down that are scary because that's when we are taught how to trust You and live in fearlessness. I thank You, God, when You take us down paths that are painful. For then we know what it means to trust You. And that through the pain, we regain strength. God, all the things You do are for our good. Help us, Lord, just to follow You. I give You the praise, Father. And thank You in Jesus' name. We've counted the cost, and we choose to follow Jesus. Amen.